It's good to be here with you. It's good to be back with folks whom you love and care about. I just finished a very exciting experience in my life, one of the most spiritual forming things I've ever been a part of. About 2 years ago, I was invited to be a part of a young group of pastors, about 16 of us, that were put together by an organization called Leadership Network, a group that basically networks people for the sake of innovation and best practices. And so there's about 16 of us who got together. These are young pastors under 50 who are pastoring churches of 1,000 people or more, and they wanted to get the innovators in the room. And I'll be honest with you, have you ever been in a situation where you just felt like the tiny guy amongst the giants? I mean, I sat around with these pastors for the last 2 years, and we'd meet about twice a year, and I'd listen to what they were doing and what they were thinking and the books they were writing and these concepts that they were wrestling with. And I just thought to myself, God, I'm just so privileged to be here with these guys, because just to suck the vapor from their life, just to be around the exhaust is worth every second. And we just finished our final session together. And these guys were phenomenal men, gifted, talented. It was incredible. We had mentor pastors that would come out with us. So guys like, Larry Osborne was there. Larry's become kind of a mentor of mine. He's the guy who introduced us to multi-site, wrote a book called Unity Factor that just rocked me, wrote another book called Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God that is a phenomenal read. For those of you who are not type A, it's just a great book on spiritual formation. Robert Lewis was with us. Robert's a guy who wrote Church of the Irresistible Influence that shaped the missional focus of our church back in 2001. He also is the guy who does our men's fraternity, so if you're coming on a Wednesday, that's our guy. And so I got some great time with him. One of the other guys who was there, though, was a guy named Wayne Cordero. Wayne's a pastor of a church called New Hope in Oahu. And they are just a fascinating church. He wrote a book called Doing Church as Team, which I read years ago that shaped the context of team. It's one of the reasons why my title's not senior pastor, which sounds kind of odd, but senior pastor has a lot of baggage that can be associated with it. And personally, I've just got enough baggage of my own. I didn't need to inherit somebody else's. And so we decided directional leader and let's operate in team. That's why we have a teaching team. That's why we have a pastoral team. He also wrote a book called Divine Mentor about the necessity of having a daily devotional life with God. And he put a tool together with that called a life journal. Many of you may be going through life journals because we introduced them here as kind of a pilot program several months ago. Anyway, at the end of the day, point being, all these people are there. And you just get to ask questions. And what's so sweet about it is they all understand your world. It's like if you're a coach and you go to a coaching conference, they all kind of get it. They intuitively understand the stresses you feel, the issues you process. They understand the whole sense of pace. You have a common language, and so in that, you know, we're able to share kind of the joy and pain of this whole thing of pastoring together. And being away, you have time to, time to process, time to think, time to reflect. And it's always a fascinating experience for me, because I tend to run pretty quickly, and that's just kind of the nature of how God wired me. I feel closest to God when I'm at about Mach 1. I mean, I just like that pace. I enjoy getting my hands in things. I care very deeply about everything in our church, which is both a blessing and a curse. And in my time away, I became very very well acquainted or well aware of a growing sense of loss in my soul, yet torn with in the midst of the exciting things that God was doing. There's sort of this internal struggle that was taking place in me, and it was all focused around this issue of growth, this issue of more. I never saw myself to be a pastor of a large church. In fact, when I was in seminary, I told him I never thought I'd be a teaching pastor. I said, I don't think I have the gift. And what's funny about that to me is I spend most of my time teaching. Well, I never saw myself teaching, never saw myself as a pastor of what some would consider a large church. I never signed up for that. I never asked for that. It was always a 1 Corinthians 3:6 where Paul says that he planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who was causing the growth. And I just said, I just want to be a pastor, and if God chooses to grow it, then I'll be obedient to that. And in a sense, I reflect often back to the early days of our church, which many of you were there, but many of you weren't. In the early days, it was just kind of a small group of college students who were trying to stay sober. And in the process of that, true story, we'd have a leadership meeting at my house, and there'd be like 15 people there. We'd have leaders, a small group leaders meeting at my kitchen table, and we'd have room to spare. I mean, it was just a small, intimate thing. None of us ever imagined this. 5 services, 2 locations, 1,500 plus people. Are you kidding me? That would have put me in the hospital. We never imagined it, and yet here we are. In the early days, it was hands-on, it was intensely personal. And it was in that context that information flowed very easily. You just hung out at the water cooler. Our first office was one ginormous room. That's it. We just had a room. That's where we all office. That's where we did all our leadership training. And so everybody's, you know, so-and-so's on a phone call, and I'm listening to the phone call, so I know exactly what's going on. I'm not trying to be a stalker. I mean, it's just the nature of the room. You knew everything. You were very personal with everything. There was a high sense of touch. And I realized over time something had begun to happen in me that if I wasn't careful or if I didn't put in check, could be something very unhealthy in the future. Because when there's a low amount of people, there's high relationship, there's high personal touch, and there's very low complexity. Things are very simple. But what happens with growth is you've got now a high number of people and things inevitably become a little less relational, a little less personal touch, and in a sense, a little bit more complex. In a church, from what these guys were saying as we're talking about this, a church tends to take on the personality of its pastor. And I'm like, oh God, that's not good, you know? Because ultimately, I mean, let's be honest, at the end of the day, we've all got our sense of issues, right? And so if I'm projecting my issues on our church, then if I sense something stirring in me, then there might be a seed of that stirring in our congregation. And so it just got me to reflecting. So I was spending time in my life journal in Matthew chapter 5, which, by the way, I'm a big fan of the life journal. I have fallen in love with the Bible again. What a refreshing thing to just spend time in God's Word every day. And I've put some of my journal entries up on my website if you want to check it out, just to see how people are journaling. It's thewellcommunity.org/Brad. And you can just click on Life Journal entries. And I'm just taking what I wrote in my journal, I'm just writing it online. Because the beauty of the Life Journal is shared experience. Because you might get something out of a passage I didn't see, or I might get something you didn't see, and the beauty is we're stronger together because of it. So I'm spending time in Matthew 5, and I got crushed by something. And that's the beauty of walking with God, is it's very unique. You know, in John 3, it says that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's the beauty of walking with God, is that I read a passage in Matthew 5 that was a familiar passage, one that you've probably all read as well. But there's a sense of freshness that comes when you're really walking with God and you're really open and you go to the Word and you say, God, I want you to change me. Would you search my heart? Would you reveal in me anything in me that you need to clean up? Is there anything that's unbecoming of a follower of Christ? Is there an area of my life that you need to encourage? Is there anything that you need to strengthen? Is there any sharp edges that you need to file off? And you go to the Word of God with that kind of heart, and the wind blows, if you will. And you didn't ask for it, you didn't expect it, but you get wonderfully challenged by something from the Word. And that's what happened in verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 5. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. It's a passage, like I said, that's probably familiar to most of you. If you've read the Bible before, you may have seen it. If not, you may have heard it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother. The passage has to do with the concept of reconciliation, ultimately. And it's dealing primarily with the issue of offense, meaning it's great to come to church, it's great to worship the Lord, it's great to raise your hands and praise God, but if you just cut somebody off in the parking lot and gave them the bird, that doesn't fit, right? It's great to come and to hear the Word and to hear some preacher get up there and wax eloquent and say, amen, but you just yelled at your wife in the car. That's a disconnect. And so he's saying, if you've got a problem with somebody that you know about, which, by the way, Romans 12 says, look, so much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Meaning sometimes it ain't up to you. You could do all you want and all you can, but somebody's still going to have an offense. So much as it depends on you. If there's something you can make right, go make it right. That's what the passage is about. But here's where it hit me. The issue of offering the offering becomes less important in the eyes of Jesus than relational connection. Meaning people are more important than the offering. Do you see it? And see, we would all agree with that. We'd all be like, well, yeah, I mean, come on. Everybody knows that people are more important than the offering. Nobody would be so calloused as to say that what we do for God is more important than the people. Well, here's why I call this message Confessions of a Professional Christian. It is my job to do church. It is my job to walk with God. It's my job to read my Bible. It's my job to do weddings. It's my job to counsel. It's my job to lead this church, a job that I love to no end. But there's a fungus that grows on that. Because it's what I do, it's easy for it to become what I do and not who I am. It's easy to become a professional Christian and not a person who has a heart for the people. And so I started asking the question, you know, what is it that takes up my bandwidth? What do I think about the most? And I realized I think a lot about the messages that are given. Whether it's the things I'm studying for to communicate or the things that I'm laying out for our teaching team, I think a lot about that. And the sick dysfunction that is me is I think a lot about our children's ministry. Even though I think we have the best children's director in the country, I think a lot about it. Like somehow I've got something to contribute to Mary's world. God help us. I think a lot about small groups. Even though we've got a great small group team in Jared and Wendy, I think a lot about that. I think a lot about our worship teams. Even though I think we've got the best worship pastor in the nation. I think a lot about our student ministry. Even though I think Jeff does a bang-up job. I think a lot about everything, and I realize at the end of the day, the danger that is me is that I try to stay one step ahead of the congregation instead of staying in step with the people from the congregation. I try to lead more than I want to connect. And on the bad day, I focus on my offering and not on the people. See, God's calling on my life is very similar to God's calling on your life. We are called as individuals to be disciples first. Because I can't encourage somebody to be something that I'm not. So I've got to be a disciple first. And then I've got to help make disciples. So it's a personal calling for people first. So who has God called you to be around, to encourage, to strengthen? See, our time in a church context like this is not just to get fed. It's to be the church. It's to encourage the person that might be sitting next to you. It's to walk slowly enough to have a conversation. It's to meet people you've never met before. It's to give somebody love who might need it. It's to welcome somebody who might feel like a stranger. For many of you, you've been coming for quite a while, so you forget what it felt like the first time you walked in this place. Yet there's a lot here today who know exactly what that feels like because they still feel alone. We've got to be and make disciples. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And lest we think that ministry is somehow evil, I want you to finish verse 24, and this is kind of the completion of this journey for me. He says, after you have gone and reconciled with your brother, then come and present your offering. So the offerings are not evil. Our ministry is not evil. But it's got to be relationally motivated. Now, for some of you, this is the most intuitive thing you've ever heard. You thought, I'm wasting my time being here because you're relationally wired. It's easy for you. You swim in these waters. For some of us, we don't swim in these waters. And we've got to be reminded of the fact that God came for the people, not just for the church. Being around a bunch of pastors, you know, what can happen sometimes is it's like being around a bunch of like Babe Ruth baseball coaches who just kind of walk around with their pot bellies and talk about how good they used to be, you know? And you can start talking about church and, well, how cool is your church and how big is your church? And it's like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? And really, the goal of this church is that people come to know Jesus. I mean, can we just be honest? That's the goal. I don't care if there's two people here. God gives and God takes away. If God causes the growth, he can cause the shrinkage. Whatever he wants if people come to know Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to know, we don't have a hidden agenda. It's very clear. We want you to come to Jesus. We want you to know Christ. Because we get a signing bonus? No. Because we earn commission? No. Because he's promised to give you life and life abundant, and that's the purpose of what it means to be a believer. For those of you who already know Jesus, our mission is just as clear. It's that you would grow in your faith, being firmly rooted and built up in him who is your head. That we would care for one another and be a family. That you would feel accepted, welcomed, loved on. That people would be the church in every neighborhood. Not go to church that's in a neighborhood. Be the church in every neighborhood. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, another familiar passage. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Gosh, that verse crushes me. Hebrews 4 says a similar thing, where it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verses like that, when I read this passage in Matthew 5, I just have to confess, as a professional Christian, confess that God has wrecked me in this area of my life. And I just wonder if there's a seed of that in me, if there might be a seed of that in us. And every once in a while in holiday season such as this, it's good to just ask just good, provocative questions. Do you care about the people in your life more than about what you do? Is church about something you attend, or is it about the people that God has put around you? Does the music bother you more than the fact that the person sitting next to you hasn't said a word to you this whole service? Was the message biblical enough? Is that what you're thinking about? Or are you thinking about whether the person next to you really knows Christ? See, we've got to be careful of becoming professional Christians. So can I just give you two takeaways? One is church-wide. The church-wide takeaway for me, and this is what God just sort of whispered in my heart, is that we're never too big to think small. Never too big to think small. Yes, we have 5 services. Yes, we have 2 campuses. Yes, every person that comes matters to God and should matter to us. We're never too big to think small. We've made some steps to try to do that. We've put some venue pastors in place to try to help, you know, bridge the gap, if you will, because the reality is my relational tank is pretty small, and so to counsel 1,500 plus people is just not practical. So we've tried to make some steps there. But ultimately, if we as a church are not being the church, there's not a pastor in the world who could shepherd that many people. We've got to be the church. We're never too big to think small. From the people you greet to the groups that you're committed to, for the ministry team that you serve on, to the people that you call to check up on, we're never too big to think small. And then there's an individual one. I want you to just ask this question as we spend time in worship here. I want you to ask the question, who are the people that God could use you to touch in this holiday season? Who are the people that God could use you to touch in this holiday season? Whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's an estranged family member, whether it's somebody you sit next to, whether it's somebody in your life group, somebody on your ministry team, who are the people that God could use you to touch? And I just wonder what it would look like if we, just for the next season, even just in the holiday season, got a taste for what it meant to be people first. I can tell you this, just in the last week that God has been stirring in my heart about this issue, it has been so refreshing. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, the delight in ministry is the people. It's the stories, it's the conversations, it's the encouraging hugs you get from folks. It's just the chance to be the body of Christ to people. Confessions of a professional Christian, I struggle with this, and I'm working on it, and I just wonder if that seed is in us. Let's pray, and we'll spend some time worshiping together and thinking about that. God, as we look at the life of Jesus, it is just so refreshing to see our King who loved the people so desperately, who spent time with people even when he was tired, who enjoyed time with people even when it was inconvenient, whose life was in a fishbowl, and when people needed him, Father, he responded. With the exception of time with his disciples and the exception of time in solitude with you as the Father, he cared for those who no one else did. And so, Lord, we just want to be like Jesus. We want to reflect the character of Christ to the world around us, and we want to live in a way that cares about the people. And Father, may it never be that what we do becomes more important than whom we serve. And so, Lord, give us a heart like Christ, I pray, in his name. Amen.